During the last Broncos game, you may have noticed the commercial. It was put on by Focus on the Family. And do you remember what happened in that? There were a lot of little children who were reciting John 3:16. Something I forgot to mention last week when I was speaking a little bit about Tim Tebow. In the game before that, the one that led to the one in which the Broncos lost, not only did he have John 3:16 under his eyes, but do you know how many yards he threw? 316. And do you know what his average throw was? 31.6 yards. Isn't that interesting? We love to have opportunities to be able to share the word, the message of life. Good morning and welcome to Harvey Park Baptist Church. We have a wonderful opportunity here to worship the Lord in song, in the word, in prayer, and in time of testimonies being given. With regard to the living waters, I'm going to be very interested in all the stories that you have to tell about opportunities that you've had to share living waters with people, whether believers or with unbelievers. You know, everyone needs the living water. Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, they need it. You know why? The believer needs it so that they can share the message of life, and the unbeliever needs it so that they can believe the message of life. I'd like to show a couple of slides here to give an idea of some of the ministries that we have conducted. I like to call this picture the treasure chest. We sent 9,000 living waters to Australia on this particular occasion, and friends are here digging into the treasure chest. We've sent them 60,000 living waters, and they're down to about 10,000. So one of these days, we're going to have to think about sending another shipment. The Lord gives wonderful opportunities. His word is designed to penetrate into places where we can't go. You know, my words aren't guaranteed. I speak and my words hit the ground and they don't even bounce. But God's word has the guarantee of Isaiah chapter 55 that his word does not return to him void without accomplishing what he has sent it to do. This next slide is of a friend, the tall guy by the name of Frank. We got him going with the Gospels of John, but he's the one that got us going in a big way with it. As you can see, anything Frank does is in a big way. They've got a banner here, and they were sharing living waters, and you notice on that banner there's a huge bottle of water. Often we've been at county fairs and other types of things giving away free dead water and free living water with the opportunity to talk to people about it. As you can see, we'll use any opening we can get to be able to talk with people about the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we're ready to open God's word. Father, we pray that as we open the Gospel of John, that you would give us understanding of your word, that we might be bold and share the message of life, the eternal life that we possess as ones who have believed Jesus for his promise of life to us. Make us bold and willing to share that message, a message of life for a lost and dying world. And we pray that as we open your word, that you alone will receive the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you can identify with the story that I'm going to tell you. I remember times that I would go to a movie theater, please, next slide, with my young sons. And what would come up? There would be a movie trailer, and it would be telling about all the attractions that they wanted us to come and see. And one son would say, "Oh, we've got to see that one." They'd see a chase scene. And my other son, who was really impressed with the bigger the gun, the better, he'd see it shoot up, and he'd say, "We've got to go, we've got to see that." And before you know it, if we went to all the programs, all the movies, Dad's pocketbook would be a little thin. But what is a movie trailer designed to do? It's designed to attract you and to make it so that you want to get in it and you want to pay your money and see what's inside, what they have to show you. Well, the Gospel of John, we're going to see, has a movie trailer. And we're going to look at John's movie trailer a little bit later. But before we do that, we have some important business, and that is for us to summarize what we have covered over the last 2 weeks. John gives his purpose statement for the book in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, if I'm talking with someone who doesn't seem to know the Lord, I won't tell them chapter and verse. I'll tell them page number. In your Living Water, it's on page 66. And what it says there is that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Even though Jesus did it, these in the presence of his disciples. But John selects 8 signs out of all the signs that Jesus did. And with those 8 signs, he says, "But these, the 8 signs, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But what is the ultimate purpose of a person believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ? It is that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, you may notice that I have emphasized the word "you." These are written so that you, the original readers, may believe, and that you, the original readers, may have life. John tells us here that this is a book that is written to people who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, and therefore they do not yet have life in his name. This is the only book of the New Testament that is written to the unbeliever. It is the perfect book for us to share with those that have not yet believed Jesus Christ for his promise of everlasting life. Now, in the middle of that, you'll notice the B section. What is it that John wants these people to believe? He wants them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we say, what exactly does he mean? Good question, class. Next slide. What John tells us, actually, is that John chapter 20, verse 31, is paralleled by John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Notice that what Martha says in this passage is that she has believed that Jesus, or that you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. Notice how the wording of her statement parallels what it is that John has as his objective, his purpose for what he wants people to come away from this book believing. Well, let's take a little closer look at John chapter 11. That passage, as we are all familiar, when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, we often hear that at funeral services. And indeed, it's very appropriate because Lazarus, a man who seems to have been fairly young, died in the prime of his life very suddenly, and Jesus has come, and soon Jesus will raise him. As Jesus was conversing with Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection." Here on the left-hand side of the screen, up above the cross. He also said, "And I am the life." But on the left side of this, he's going to explain what it is that he means when he says that he is the resurrection. What he's going to say is, "I guarantee that I will resurrect everyone who believes in me." He says, "He who believes in me, even if he dies," and the kind of death he's talking about is physical death, "he will live, that is, I will resurrect him, he will again have physical life." And then on the right-hand side, he explains what he means that he says, "I am the life." And everyone who lives, and the kind of life here I would say is eternal life, because they have believed in me, will never die. That is, they will never die eternally. So he guarantees that he is the resurrector of all believers and he is the grantor of everlasting life. You know, right here, right now, right where we sit, we can not only have everlasting life and the guarantee of resurrection, but we can know that we have it. The point when a person has believed Jesus' promise of life is when they know that he has guaranteed that he will resurrect them and he has granted them everlasting life. Well, that reviews what we covered over the past 2 weeks. Let's return to the thought of this passage. Here we once again are back in the movie theater, and we're going to be looking at a movie trailer. John's movie trailer is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's designed to make it so that the person who starts reading that will say, "I can't put this book down. I need to finish it." It's designed to pull them in. But it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate how we as Christians often approach this. Because sometimes we take all the suspense out of it. And we open it up and we say, "This means this, this means this, this means this." And you know what? The person says, "Oh, I'm not an expert. I don't know what this passage means. I don't have the foggiest idea." And they say, "Oh, this book is too hard," and they put it down. What we're going to do is we're going to explore this as a movie trailer. We're going to look at it as something that God has designed to draw the person into the book and to make them want to find out about this Jesus who gives everlasting life. Next slide, please. Now, what would attract us to this book? In the interest of time, rather than asking it as a question for you to answer, I'll say, it's a very attractive cover, isn't it? You can't judge a book by its cover, but it certainly helps for it to have a nice cover. Very pretty picture up in Oregon on the North Umpqua River of a waterfall, of living water. Living water, by the way, means flowing water. And it has a rather challenging title. You know, the person says, "Living water. Living water. What's living water? Wonder what that's all about." And furthermore, you look at that banner going across and it says, "The radical message of God's word, whoever believes in me has eternal life." Jesus Christ. That's a pretty radical claim. This book is something that you might find rather intriguing. If you turn to the back, it says, "Can you know you have eternal life?" And how many people would like to know the answer to that? You know, there are a lot of things about this book just from its cover that might attract us to want to read it. But what if I were to tear off the front cover and the back cover, and it has some notes here at the beginning, and I tear that out of here. And it's got some notes at the end, and I tear them out, and I start crossing out all the notes and the helps. Does this still have value? Absolutely. Now, some of you looked rather shocked. we always use damaged copies. I have a use for damaged copies. In fact, I go to the publisher and I say, can you give me some damaged copies? So this was one that we wouldn't want to hand out. It was rather tattered and torn. But imagine that all I did was I kept one page, front and back. John 1:1-18. By the way, if you want a larger print edition, along with your bulletin, you were given a large print one so you can see the passage that we're going to cover. And this is going to be the text that we will cover, John 1:1-18, the movie trailer, that which is designed to pull us into this book and cause us to want to know what God has to say. But for me to illustrate this, I'm going to have to do some pretending. I am going to pretend that I am an unbeliever and that I don't know anything about this. I just have been given this page and I'm trying to figure out what it's talking about. So I'm going to be cluing you in on my thought processes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, this book is deep. I have never read anything that was that confusing for the first sentence in my whole life, ever. Well, maybe the next sentence will help. I guess that's talking about Word. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, well, it kind of sounds like Word. Hey, you know, that's interesting. Word is capitalized. And it says He. You know, I never heard of anyone named Word. Never in my life have I ever run into someone with that name. I've run into people by the name of Bill and Bob and Fred and all sorts of names, but I never heard of Word. Okay, well, this book here is talking about Word Guy. Okay, so I never heard of anyone with that name, but it looks like Word Guy was pretty old. I mean, he's way back with God. Wow, you know, I mean, I know some old people, but I don't know anybody that's as old as God. This is really a deep book. It's not very big, but I don't know, this is kind of a challenging book here. All things were made through him. Wow, he's not only as old as God, but this book says that he made everything. And apart from him, not one thing was made that has been made. You know, I'm in the dark. I don't know anything about this Word Guy. And Word Guy seems to be as important as God going clear back then, and he's the one that's supposed to have created everything. Funny, I never heard of Word Guy ever in my life. In him was life. Wonder why they capitalized life. And the life was the light of men. It's not talking about those electric bulbs up there. Got to be something bigger than that. The light shines in the darkness. Well, that's what light does, doesn't it? The darkness did not grasp it. Now that is puzzling. Darkness doesn't grasp light. Light overpowers darkness. You know, once you have a lot of light, there's no more darkness. The darkness disappears. Maybe there's a little shadow behind me, but it pretty much disappears. What's he talking about? Darkness didn't grasp it. But maybe he's talking about they just didn't get it. Is darkness talking about someone or something? Seems like it must be talking about something other than just the absence of light. Well, okay, I still don't get this, but let's go on. A man appeared, sent from God, whose name was John. Oh, hey, wait a moment. At the beginning of this, it says John. I wonder if it's the same guy named John. You know, I'm named John, but I know a lot of people named John. I wonder if it's the same guy. Wonder how old he is. Is he as old as God? Well, he came to give testimony, to testify about the light. Hey, wait a moment. It said before that in this word guy there was life, and the life was the light of men. But wait a moment, I'm in the dark. I just don't get this. But you know what kind of looks like? Maybe God wants me to know something because there's someone named John that was sent by God to give testimony, to testify about the light. It kind of looks like God wants to tell people about Word Guy. Okay, well, that's neat. So that all might believe through him. Believe what? Believe what? Gee, I don't know. He was not the light. Okay, that can't be Word Guy because Word Guy was the light. So it must be talking about John. John Guy wasn't the light because John Guy wasn't the Word. He isn't as old as God. He doesn't go back clear back to the beginning. He seems to be someone who came along later. That was the true light. Okay, that seems to be talking again about Word Guy. So Word Guy was the true light which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yeah, it already said that. It said back there at 2 that he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and apart from him, not one thing was made that's been made. Okay, he made the world. So Word Guy made the world, yet the world didn't know him. How sad. He made the world, and the world didn't know him? Well, I guess that's no surprise because I don't know him, and I guess I'm in the world. So probably no surprise. I don't know anybody that's ever heard of Word Guy. It's a whole new concept to me. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. I wonder, is his own people the world, or is his own people a smaller group in the world? I hope this book starts clarifying things. It's just a really puzzling book here. But to as many as did accept him, he gave the right to be God's children to those who believed in his name. What an odd idea. Because it looks like he's talking about people who are already alive, accepting him, and after they're grown up, they get born again? Have you ever heard of anything as odd as the idea of being born again? What is this book talking about? How complicated? Okay, who could become God's children? Those who believed in his name. His name. Word Guy. Ah, so if I believe in Word Guy, I get to be a child of God. But who's Word Guy? I wonder if I could Google him and find him somewhere. Or maybe the phone directory has him somewhere. But I don't know. I've never heard of anyone named Word. I wonder what his name is. Is Word his real name? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, I guess they'd be born of God. Yeah, he just said that they'd be God's children. So if he's talking about them being God's children, they couldn't be born out of blood, I guess, bloodlines, or out of the will of the flesh, or out of the will of the man, but they're born of God. Okay, that makes sense. Okay. And the Word became flesh. Okay, Word Guy, hey, he was really old. He was in the beginning with God, and Word Guy made everything, and Word Guy became flesh and lived among us. Gee, I wonder if he lives in Denver. And we saw his glory, glory as of the Father's only begotten, full of grace and truth. Hey, you know, it kind of looks like we're getting somewhere. Word who was in the beginning, I couldn't figure that out, why, how it said that he was with God and he was God. That didn't make any sense. But now it looks like there's God who is a son, and there's God who is a father. Because the Word became flesh, so God became a man and lived among us, I guess, on the world. And it said that he came to his own, but his own didn't accept him. You know, I tell you what, if people didn't accept me and I were him, I'd just wipe them all out. But I guess he doesn't do that. John, okay, that's that guy that was sent from God to testify about Word Guy so everyone would believe. You know, it looks like God doesn't want people to stay in the dark like me. He wants to let them know, and that's why he sent John, and maybe that's why he gave me this book too. Huh. You know, this, I thought this book was so puzzling, but it's starting to make a little bit of sense. But John testified. Yeah, he was supposed to testify so that people would believe. And he exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Well, I guess he was before him. He was clear back there with God, and he was the one that created everything, so I guess he'd be a little older than John. "And from his fullness we have all received, yes, grace upon grace." I don't exactly know what that's talking about. But it does look like he is full of grace because, you know, if I came to my own and they rejected me, I'd wipe them all out. But he didn't do that. Instead of wiping them all out, he wants to tell people about him so that they can believe in him and somehow they can become born again, even when they're old. Wow. What an interesting thought. "For the law was given through Moses," whoever that is. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Hey, maybe that's what it meant when he said those who believed in his name could become God's children. I wonder if that's what Word Guy's real name is, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's funny. I have a book like this, and it didn't even start out with what his name was, and it told me that I was supposed to believe in his name. And if I believed in his name, I'd become one of his children. Jesus Christ. "No one has ever seen God." Okay, well, yeah. "The only begotten Son," oh, wait a moment, back in 14 it said that the Word, who is the Father's only begotten, that's God who's the Son, and then there's God who's the Father. Oh, "no one has ever seen God who is the Father, but the only begotten Son," I guess that's Jesus Christ, Word Guy, "who's nearest to the Father's heart, he has made him known." Now, do we see any proof for what the prologue says? No. The rest of the book is the rest of the story. The rest of the book makes a case for people believing in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, and he grants everlasting life. But you know how we often will guide a person through this passage? We'll say, "Oh, Word, that's Jesus." And we'll give them all the answers. That isn't how my mother taught me how to read. You know how my mother got me interested in books? She'd start a story. And she'd be reading along, and then she'd get to the really interesting part, and then she said, "I've got to make dinner. I've got to set the table. I've got to do this. I've got to do that." And I'd say, "Mom, when can we finish the book?" She said, "John, you can read it. Why don't you read it out loud to me?" And my mother cultivated a love for books in me by using a movie trailer, by introducing things and making it so that I wanted to read more. We don't want to just answer everybody's question, but kind of try to draw them in. And you notice how this passage, if a person thinks it through, it gradually unfolds its own answers. Let's see how this actually comes together if we dub in the name Jesus in here and see how much sense this makes from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that is Jesus, and apart from him, Jesus. Not one thing was made that has been made. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life, Jesus, was the light of men. And the light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not grasp it. A man appeared, sent from God, whose name was John, that is John the Baptist, not the author of the book, a different person by the name of John. He came to give testimony, to testify of the light, Jesus, that all might believe through him. He, John the Baptist, was not the light. He wasn't Jesus, but he came to testify about the light, about Jesus. That one, Jesus, was the true light, which gives light to everyone who comes into the world, and so forth. You have the rest of this in your notes. This passage unfolds once we start figuring out the little keys. So, once again, looking at the movie trailer, John has designed this book to draw the interested reader to become intrigued with how the book goes about making a case for Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who gives everlasting life to those who believe in him for it. What we're going to do is, next week, we will get a little further. We'll talk about the movie trailer. We'll pull together some of the puzzle pieces just a little further. What I would like to do here is, though, if you can flip forward to John 3:16. John 3:16 says that those who believe in Jesus Christ have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the sole possession of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers will not live forever. Instead, for all eternity, they are on a downward spiral that is called perishing or is called death. It doesn't mean that they cease to exist. This spiral, my son who wrote up the mathematical equation that led to the production of this, it would go on for infinity. It just is that we can't picture it with the limitations of printers and so forth. The concept is those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are in a state of perishing. That perishing continues and continues and continues. They have a conscious existence, but they continue to perish. Believers are the only ones that have everlasting life. And Jesus promises everlasting life to anyone who simply believes him, the Christ, the Son of God, for his promise of everlasting life. He went to the cross. He bore all of our sins. He paid our death penalty on the cross, and he grants everlasting life as a gift to those who believe in him for it. What does the Word call the state of the unbeliever? Death. And if we were to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 14, it calls the eternal state for the unbeliever the second death. Not the second life, the second death. This is a book that is designed to tell people how to have everlasting life by simply believing Jesus for his promise. There's someone that is a good friend of mine, and many of you here know him, who had an interesting experience when he was a young man. He was on, at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He was homeless at the time. And a man with only a third grade education handed him a Gospel of John and said to my friend, "Read John 3:16." So my friend read it. And he said, "Do you believe it?" So the passage reads, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So I asked, "Do you believe it?" And my friend said, "I guess so." And the man who was talking with him said, "So what do you have?" And he gave him a dumb answer. So I said, "Read it again. Do you believe it?" "Well, yes. So what do you have?" And he gave another dumb answer. So I said, "Read it again." So he read John 3:16 again. And he went through that process several times. And finally, my friend said, "I believe it. So I have everlasting life." We can know that we have everlasting life the moment that we believe Jesus for his promise of life to us. This is the message that we have to share with a lost and dying world. Don't be bookkeepers. Come back next week to get more living waters. And if you need more than two, we have lots of them. There are over 1,000 here, and I've got 60,000 sitting in my garage. We'll never run out.